series in Romans chapter 1. Brother Marco's already read for us the passage to get the context. And now, after giving basically an introduction that is focused on the gospel, verses 1 through 7, he hits other aspects of introduction. Verses 8, 9, and 10 speaks of his prayer. Verses 11, 12, and 13 speaks of his passion. And we want to be looking at 8, 9, and 10, really just verse 8. There's two aspects of his prayer. Verse 8 is a prayer of thanksgiving. And then verses 9 and 10 is his making a request that is out there. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is published throughout the whole world." Let's pray and ask God's help here today. Lord, I pray that you would please help us here now. Lots of wonderful things that are taking place. Young people who are commencing on another aspect of their life. We pray for all of them who stood here, as well as for those who are missing today, not able to be here. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, also, we ask that you would help our nation. And Lord, now we ask for your help here right now. We need your help to listen, hear, and receive. I need your help to speak the way I ought to speak. May I speak in according with your word. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Father, I pray that you would help us to get the meaning of this text of Scripture. May we implement it into our lives. May there be application for us. May we be different people as a result. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in this verse, there's one verb, and it is, I thank. And it says, thank God. So it's obviously dealing with prayer and thankfulness. Thanks in prayer. And so we're titling this the Christian's life of prayer, because really we're to be praying without ceasing, and that is our entire life, and our life should be made up these same characteristics that prayer is made up of. Many people often say, well, if I only had a better job, if I only had a better wife, if I only had a better husband, if I didn't have these problems, and the list goes on. But we shouldn't complain. We ought to be looking for the right things that are out there. It was said of the English author Thomas Hardy, the author of the book Far From the Madding Crowd, it was said that you could take him out to a field of wildflowers and he would not see the wildflowers, he would see the pile of cow manure over in the corner. And there are many people who are like that in the midst of many wonderful things. And I think sometimes that our culture and the news media gets us used to that exact same thing. Constant criticism. Constant condemnation. When really we are to be very thankful people. And the interesting thing is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything you are to be giving thanks, because this is whose will for you. Whose will is it for you to be giving thanks? It is God's will. I want everyone to say it's God's will for me to give thanks. Let's say it. Here we go. It is God's will for me to give thanks. Are you a thankful person? And the interesting thing, this word is the Greek word eucharisto, from which we get Eucharist, dealing with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very special time in which we are incredibly, profoundly thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is a profound thanks to God throughout my entire life. And in this prayer, be We are to be thankful for the right things, though, and we're to be thankful to the right person. And that's what we're looking at today with these 5 points right here. It starts off with the first word, and the first word is the word first. Wish I could preach a whole message on just the word first, but we don't have time. But this word first teaches us, and what goes in the notes there, the Christian life of prayer is dazzled with God and His truth. The Christian life of prayer is dazzled with God and His truth. Now, he says the word first, and you're asking me, how in the world do you get the word dazzled out of the word first there? Well, he mentions the words first. But Brother Marcos read our reading. Did you recall the word second mentioned? No, because it's not in there. And you can read the rest of the book and you're not going to find second in there. He mentions first and not second. You're expecting a list, right? But he doesn't do that. Here is an intellectual being, but his inmost being is not filled with intellect. His inmost being is filled with affections and heart devotion and a spirit that's as big as his own brain. This is what we call in English an anacoluthan. An anacoluthan is this. A person starts a sentence, and while in the process of making the sentence, they get so wrapped up with something and it reminds them of something else, and they go on with a run-on sentence onto something else, and they keep going, and they eventually come back to the main thing, but it keeps on going. An anacoluthan is what it's called. Paul mentions first and not a second, and there isn't a second thing that's in there. Paul is very guilty oftentimes of very long, complex, unfinished, and digressing sentences. Person says, well, that means he has bad style. Well, this guy's a very literary guy, and he's very organized. You read his epistles, you can tell he's organized, but at the same time, they are dynamite volcanoes hurling out powerful truth that he is absolutely dazzled with the God of those truths. He is enamored and enthralled, and so enamored and enthralled that he keeps on going and it doesn't matter. He'll get off track sometimes. The history of revivals have atrocious stylists like Jonathan Edwards. He was an atrocious stylist. But oh, how God greatly used that man. So, question. You would say, oh, so you're saying then that we don't need any former organization inside the local church or former organization in your sentences? A number of you who don't like English would like to use this as an excuse to your English teacher, right? We don't need any form in grading our sentences. No, that's not what we're saying. But I am saying this, that we need to be paying not so much attention to the form as we are personally on your inside being dazzled. And that your disposition is in overwhelmed and enthralled with the substance of God and who He is and His truth. The lack of what I just said is the curse today. There are things about Father's Day. Next week we're showing a Father's Day film. Tonight we hope you can be here, showing the film Courageous, a song concerning parenting. So many parents say you have to have this, 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 do this. I don't care how many things you do and have, parents. I don't care how many things you do and have. You can have it out the wazoo. Unless you internally on the inside are personally enthralled and dazzled and enamored with this God, your young people can pick up what dazzles you. What dazzles you, parent? Your young people pick that up. And I don't care how many times you have them in church, how many times you read the Bible, how many times you make them obey and spank them, discipline them, all of that is for nothing if you lack the fruits of the Spirit coming out in great character quality amounts in your own life, in good times and in bad. An anacoluthan. He himself, before he begins his prayer, right at the very beginning, on the inside, he is dazzled with God Himself and with His truth. So let me ask you, are you a slave to form, lists of rules, of do's and don'ts, to fashion, to form? What if the Holy Spirit came here in a truly mighty, in a real reviving way, just like in church history, in a real reviving way. The programs will be forgotten. The meeting won't stop on the exact precise test second because all thought of time is gone because we're enamored with something else. But let me tell you, dear friend, we need to beware of something lest we die of programs and all kinds of activity and fail to be personally, internally dazzled and enamored in your personal relationship with God Himself. Do you have that? Do you have it? I'm not talking if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about if you've come down an aisle and cried a few tears. I'm not talking about whether you've taken communion. I'm not talking about whether you've gotten baptized and gotten wet. I'm not talking about if you're a member in a church. Who cares about all of that in comparison with you personally being dazzled and enthralled with God Himself? And it shows up in your parenting, and it shows up everywhere you go. We're going to see that in the rest of this verse. That's the first point. Truth was burning on the inside of this man here. He was never in danger of losing this. And I say, thank God for a person who has a little bit of emotion about them that will go on because he's enthralled with the truth. Let me ask you, when was the last time you ever got a tear in singing a hymn? Ever. When was the last time? When was it? When was the last time you read your Bible and you were moved with great gratitude toward your great God? When was the last time you found something in your Bible that you treasured and it gave you great joy instead of the humdrums of your life? That is the innermost being of a real Christian who's living the Christian life and a person where we need to be before we ever begin to pray. I often find myself praying, God, please, please help me to mean everything I pray. Help me to be enamored with you. We have to go on. Not only is the Christian life and prayer dazzled with God and His truth, secondly, the Christian life and prayer thanks God. Thanks God. It says right there, first, I thank my God. He doesn't say, I thank you. He thanks God for who they are and what they are. He doesn't thank them for attending church and doesn't thank them for being such good, wonderful people. Why? Why doesn't he thank them for attending church and being such good, wonderful people? And why doesn't he thank them for being what they are? Because look at verse 7. Look at the context. To all of you at Rome, beloved of God, they are loved by God. God initiated the love to them. God is the one, next word, verse 7, God is the one who called them, and God is the one who made them saints. It's God who did that work. Therefore, I'm not going to be thanking them. I'm going to be thanking God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul says this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And dear friends, we are not to be praised. We are not to be out for the praise of men at all. As a matter of fact, remember what Jesus said? He said something in his greatest sermon, as far as well-known popularly, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Beware about doing things for the praise of men. If people are doing things for the purpose of the praise of men, they've got their reward right there, but there is no eternal reward. Be careful, parents. We need to thank our children, but we also need to thank God for our children. Thirdly, the Christian life of prayer is intimately close with God. Not only is the Christian life of prayer dazzled with God and His truth, Christian life of prayer thanks God, not just other people, but thirdly, the Christian life of prayer is intimately close to God. Notice the word, there's a two-letter word, before God. What's the two-letter word before God? What is it? It's the word my. He doesn't just say, I thank God. He says, I thank my God. David, as he is on his deathbed and he talks to his son Solomon, he says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 20. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. He doesn't just say, know God. That would be easy to say. But David's basically saying, you know my life. You've seen me through and through. You've seen my ups and downs. You've seen the rises. You've seen the falls. And you know that there's been a God who I have sought and I have been personally dazzled with, even though I failed him many times. But you know there's a God that I've been dazzled with. And I want you, Solomon, to know the same God, the God of your father. And he says in verse 20, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He doesn't just say God is with you. He says my God. Let me ask you, parents, if you were to say, let my God be with you, what would be the predominant God that your children would pick up? Is it the God of worry about the finances? Complaining about the finances, complaining about the job, complaining about other people, the God of complaining, the God of worry, the God of anger, the God of defeat, the God of depression? Or is it the God of the Bible who sustains in the midst of everything? As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, right? We sing the chorus on Sunday nights sometimes. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, and my God. He's not just those things that are out there, just some distant thing. As a matter of fact, I think of this in John 17, verse 3. This is what eternal life is. In John 17, 3, remember what Jesus says? This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and that they would know Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You may be struggling with finances. Maybe you're struggling with some other need in your family, in your marriage, with your own health. There's a promise to God for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who was in prison, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, says this: my God is going to supply you. The same God that supplied me through all of my difficulties is going to supply you as well. So to the true Christian, which is a Christian who knows how to pray, God is not a God who's way far off. He's very near. He's not some impersonal force. He's not some theological abstraction. And he's not so distant that he can't help me. He is a God who does answer prayer. He is near and he can help me. We have access. Here's the great thing. We have access to that exact same God that is there. Let me ask you, how do you pray? How do you pray? Is God, when you pray, some distant, abstract, theological conception? Or is God very, very near and you know him and you can speak with him on a personal relationship intimately? What do you think about someone who prays this? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this food, and thank you for this offering. Lord, I pray that you bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that someone who at least right then is walking in a close relationship with God? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times that we don't have to pray quickly, right? If there's a Mack truck heading for my infant child who's out in the middle of the street, I may be running and screaming and praying as I'm going, and that prayer is going to be super quick. I'm not saying that there aren't times that we aren't quick, and I'm not saying that there aren't times that perhaps we're short with God. But what about the regular, consistent prayer times in a person's life? What is your prayer life like? God, through Paul, gives us an example of how our life is to be like, dazzled with God, thanking God. Our life is to be an intimate, close relationship with God, and so is our prayer life. The exact same way. This is the essence of real prayer, knowing God correctly, a personal relationship, not just some vague thing out there. So let me ask you, do you know this person of God? Do you have a close, intimate, communing relationship with God? Do you realize His presence? Can you say to everyone around you, including your own children, He is my God? Fourthly, the Christian life and prayer is always through Jesus. Notice it's right there. It's through Jesus. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Now, he wants to say what he's thankful for. He wants to get to that. He wants to keep going on. But if you've noticed in verses 1 through 8 already, he's mentioned Jesus over 5 times. He can't help but keep repeating Jesus. Why? Because Jesus needs to be brought in, because he's enamored with Jesus and who Jesus is. There is no knowledge of God, there's no access to God, and there's no relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. No prayer is heard unless it comes through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. That's exclusive. That means, I want to put it kindly, that Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, other religions that are out there do not bring men to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He holds the hand of God with one hand because he is fully God, and he holds the hand of man, he's able to, with the other hand because he's fully perfect man, the one mediator between God and man. Now, how does that apply to us? Christian, you can get help. You can get help if you are not enthralled in a personal relationship with this God. You can get help for your health. You can get help and endurance with your spouse and with the marriage difficulties. You can get help and health spiritually for your family as you deal with your parents or with your children. You can get help and health for you as you deal with things at work. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 says, since we have this great one that we can only go through, it says, let us with confidence draw near in prayer to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You need mercy? You need grace to help in the time of need? In all of those situations and a bunch more that I haven't mentioned? You can have it, dear friends. You can have it with your parenting, no matter what it is. You can have that grace if we come to God, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Fifthly and lastly, but this is the longest point. Fifthly, well, you can see it's the longest. I mean, it takes up more words in the rest of this verse, right? So it is going to be longer. Fifthly and lastly, the Christian life and prayer is thankful for biblical reasons. Why am I thankful? For what am I thankful? And in this context, it's thankful for true faith reputation. It's thankful for faith, but it's for the reputation that's faith, but it's not fake faith, it's true faith. Let's talk about it. Let's look at it there in the last part. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, but what about you all? Because your faith is published throughout the whole world. And there's two things about this faith. This faith is a genuine saving faith. It's a genuine saving faith. What is genuine saving faith? Well, let's first discuss what genuine saving faith is not. What is he not talking about? He's not talking about subjective, warm, fuzzy feelings that are divorced from God's written word. I remember a number of years ago in talking with a person who did not believe that, talking with this person, they said that they were a Christian, and talking with them, they deny that Jesus Christ was God. Also deny that Jesus Christ rose literally bodily from the tomb, did not believe that Jesus had to die for our sins, but it was just a great example for us to follow him and some other Christian doctrines. And I asked him, you know, I'm hearing you on those things, but well, you know, most Christians agree to those things that you just said that you don't believe in. Since you don't believe in those things which are really foundational to Christianity, what makes you say that you're a Christian then? And here's what he replied. He said, I don't know how to answer that question, but deep in my heart, I just feel and believe that I'm a Christian. That is not a true Christian. We are not talking about some subjective religious feeling, nor are we talking about wishful thinking or credulity. We talked about this in our van, what was this, Friday night or something like that, credulity. Credulity is basically, I want something to be true because I just strongly wish it to be true. Some people have this for a miraculous cure for terminal diseases such as AIDS or cancer or something like that. I just believe and I wish it's going to be true, and I'm just having hope in that and faith in that. That is not the kind of faith that he's talking about here. He's also talking about optimism, or Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. The question, now I'm not downing a positive outlook in life. That would help a lot of people. It would help me. But here's the thing. The question comes, faith in what and faith in whom? Here's what Peale says in his book, quote, "You will only get as far as your faith in yourself," end of quotation. Self-confidence is not the same as biblical faith. And that is not what Paul is thanking God for, their self-confidence. Nor is it, sometimes, friends, we think people's faith and people's greatness is found in other theories of human success, such as a church's size. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against the size of churches. Larger churches have larger responsibilities. But just because it's a large church doesn't mean it's faithful and has a strong testimony. Can I remind us, anyone can draw a crowd. Anyone can draw a crowd. But that doesn't mean that there's true, real, biblical things going on there. What about the house churches in China, which are limited to 15? The house churches in Cuba, which are limited to 15? Numbers has little to do with genuine biblical faith. For some people, it's not the size of the church that speaks of the great faith of the people and the church. With others, it is programs. And the more the better. Sometimes think that with, and by the way, I'm not downing programs. Sunday school is a type of program, right? Greeting people before the service, I suppose you could say, is a type of program. Sunday night service and Wednesday night is a type of program, I suppose. So I'm not downing, depending on the definition, I'm not downing programs per se. But dear friend, I want to ask you this question. As you read the book of Acts, which is supposed to be our model and what we strive to follow after, and as you read the epistles, do you see, which of these two, do you see people more organically in and of themselves because they're so enamored with their God, going to all of their neighbors and their co-workers and talking to them about Jesus Christ? Or do you see the early church have all kinds of programs? You know the answer to that. The early church did not have programs, but they were organically talking with one another. Now again, I'm not downing programs. But dear friends, we need to be careful that we think that we become like a ball game mentality. Programs, get your programs, hip. Hot dogs, pretzels, hip. Peanuts, popcorns, Cracker Jacks, hip. Ice cold beer, hip. And there are many churches that serve all of those things, but that's not necessarily godly and biblical. And the church in the Western culture is becoming much like the world in the outward actions, because there's an inward deadness, really, that there isn't an enthrallment with this God. You know how the early church communicated. It was organic. Some people believe that faith means big budgets, big buildings. Yes, we need adequate financing and nice space, but it's not all about that. So what is real faith? We talked about what it isn't, but what it is. What is he saying here? I thank God that your faith is published. He's basically saying, I'm thanking God that you are actually believers. How do we know he's talking about that they're actual believers? Look at the context in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. He's been talking about the gospel, and that the gospel went to Rome, and that they are believers also, and God called them, and God loved them, and God made them saints, and that they are believers. He's talking about, I'm so thankful that God has saved you. Also, he thanks God because they are the result of God's gracious work in their life. God is to be thanked. If this faith were the work of human achievement, God would not be thanked. He would be thanking them. Thank you so much for believing. I praise you, Roman Christians. You're doing a great job for believing. No, he thanks God for this. Faith in Jesus Christ is what really matters. Knowledge is nice. Good works are necessary, because we would never have any evidence to believe that someone is really a Christian without good works. They're not necessary for salvation. The Bible says that they do follow a person who genuinely believes, though. We look for the fruit of the Spirit, but the most necessary essential is Hebrews 11:6, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and it's impossible to be saved without this faith. So let me ask you, is your faith a saving faith? Not based on any of these other things that we've just talked about here. Not based on a nice feeling that you get. I hope it's not based on that you came down somewhere, cried a few tears, that you prayed a prayer, or that you got baptized, or that you took communion. Those are all maybe nice things to do, but those are not what saves an individual. Is your faith, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven? Is your faith based squarely and firmly on Jesus Christ, who has died for you, who lived for you, who died for you, who rose again for you? If so, then the praise goes not to you, but to the author of that faith, and that is God. Let me ask you also, how do you evaluate other Christians, and how do you evaluate other Christian ministries or this own Christian ministry here? How do you evaluate it? Do you evaluate it by the things we mentioned? Or do you evaluate it mostly by the faith of making sure that people are genuinely saved there and faithful in following that Lord? How do you evaluate other people's testimonies? Let me ask you, are you known by your faith at your work? When you go to coffee with other people, do the people, the baristas, do they know you, that you are a Christian? At your bank, at the grocery store, whether it be Raley's or Smith's, Albertson's, Walmart, down at Roy's or La Unica, wherever you go, do those people know that you're a Christian because it comes out? Because you first and foremost are dazzled with your God? I would hope so. This is a genuine faith. And secondly, this is the last point, and we're getting ready to wrap it up. This is not only a genuine faith, this is a contagious faith. You notice he says, your faith is published throughout the whole world. Now, question. There are some people who say that we take the Bible literally. No, we don't. We take the Bible literal as possible, but God uses, in every language communication, there are literary devices. My question is, he says your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do you believe that every single living human being throughout the entire world at that present time had heard of the Christians in Rome? Of course not. He's using hyperbole, and we use hyperbole as well. And God uses hyperbole. He's saying the entire Roman Empire, the entire Mediterranean known world has heard that there are Christians there in Rome. And I think that is an encouraging thing. The encouraging thing is, in the cesspool of wickedness in Rome, with all hell let loose, there are genuine believers and a thriving church there. Christian friend, do not be saying all kinds of fatalistic things about the church and God's work in the United States, even though our country is going to hell, and our country is going to hell. And we have people who are running for president who stand about as tall as 2 or 3 millimeters, both of them, the presumptive candidates. When small people cast tall shadows, it is well nigh sundown. And it is. Whether our country is overtaken again, this land has been here for centuries. Before Christopher Columbus came here, there were people who were here. The original homeland defense, right? There have been all kinds of things that have come along. The French came and conquered a large portion, and then Napoleon, in order to have some funding for his war, sold it. The Louisiana Purchase to Thomas Jefferson in kind of a deal which Congress was supposed to do, and I'm getting off track here. Anyway, what I'm saying is, this country has gone through numerous hands. If the United States as we know it, I still believe the greatest country in the world, were to collapse. Who gives a flying rip? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is the king of all. I don't have to worry about all of that. I don't have to worry about who's doing this and they're going to be sending this here. I want to live for Jesus Christ now and to be impacting people. Let me ask you, are you more caught up with all of the things that are out there that's happening around, or are you more caught up with communicating Jesus? You won't be communicating Jesus unless you are personally enamored with him. This was a contagious face, you can tell. A person who's like that is going to be contagious. Yes, yeah, I know. You'll drive other people crazy, too. Perhaps. Wayne says crazy about Jesus. And yes, there is a sense of decorum which I ought to be keeping to a certain degree. Let me throw in a little bit of secular history here. You can look it up. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled from Rome all Jews because of a person named Crestus. A misspelling of Christ, Christ. And so the emperor in Rome, as well as in the city of Rome, there were believing Jews, believing Gentiles, and it so stirred up the non-Jews that the emperor Claudius just said, this thing is overtaking things, and I'm just expelling all Jews from Rome. And then eventually, some years later, allowed them to be slowly coming back. It's interesting. It was a contagious faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you Thessalonians in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that I don't even need to say anything. Is your faith that contagious? Their faith was picked up and talked about. And by the way, that was way before newspapers, magazines, books, cell phones, radio, television, internet, and advertising agents. A real work of God, a real work of God, and people genuinely closely walking with God never ever needs to be advertised in the media forms that I just mentioned. It advertises itself. You don't need to advertise in those media fashions the true working of the Holy Spirit. It is its own advertisement. It is that way throughout all of church history. When a real revival breaks out, the news spreads and people come and say, I want to partake in this. I want this. How do I get this? You don't need to advertise it. It becomes known. It happened here in this church at Rome. It spreads like wildfire, even though they had poor means of communication and the absence of the advertising media. When the Holy Spirit really comes in a real work in people's lives, it is inevitably known. Every revival throughout all of the centuries has always been that way. When he descends upon a group with power and in transforming them and their affections, when he does that in a way that people can't understand, hearts kindled, and people will be coming and making journeys to be there. And we'll not be caring, as I already mentioned, as much about time. That doesn't mean that we need to abuse time, so I need to keep rushing on. Can I say this, friends? If you and I were really functioning the normal Christian life, which is mentioned right there, that's the normal Christian life. If you and I were functioning with a genuine faith that is also a contagious faith, we would not need much advertising at all. Are you advertising Christianity? Let me back up. Huh. You are advertising Christianity. What is your billboard looking like that others see? Is your faith spoken of? It is spoken of. What is it spoken of like? Do you realize this is true? There are families who used to go here who no longer go here because of the negative testimonies of people who went here. And yes, I also know that there are people who no longer go here because they do not like me and what they perceive to be a negative testimony as well. And I understand on those kind of people, we need to consider the source. There may be some grains of truth, perhaps some bitterness that have gotten in, but I'm just mentioning, dear friends, we all have a testimony, every last one of us. What is your testimony like? Does your testimony speak in your house with your children? Do they pick it up? Does it speak in the coffee shop? Does it speak at the bank, at the grocery store? Does it speak at your job or wherever you are? Does it lead other people to rejoice? Does it lead other people to positively ask about you and to discover how to get it? So, we need to wrap it up. This is a message about being thankful and about spreading Christianity. A life of prayer. How can I have this life of prayer? It's first dazzled by God. It thanks God. It has an intimate personal relationship with God. It's through Jesus Christ. And it is thankful for biblical reasons, real, genuine faith that is also contagious. So in wrapping up, concerning thankfulness and concerning being contagious and getting it out, but also us practicing faith, three things. I can't say it any better than John MacArthur when he said concerning thankfulness, quote, "Are you thankful for others around you with whom you minister? The Christian who is trying to serve other Christians without gratitude in his heart of what the Lord has done in him, no matter how lacking others may be, that person will lack joy. Superficial believers are seldom satisfied and therefore seldom thankful. Because they focus on their own desires for things, they are more often resentful than thankful. A thankless heart is a selfish, self-centered, and legalistic heart." End of quotation. Can also encourage us not only to be thankful, but also to get the word out. Pray. Would you pray? We're talking about prayer today. Would you pray with thanksgiving for the ministries inside of this church? Pray that they would increase, and pray that those who are around would receive the ministry that is going on around. Pray that we would have ministry in this community, and that it would spread beyond, to pray for our missionaries. And pray that we would have that kind of contagious faith. And speaking of that contagious faith, I often pray for us that this would be a place where we believe the Bible, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, that we believe the Bible and we try hard to live by it, that we speak kindly and lovingly, but often, of Him to other people. Jesus is the answer to Elko's problems, Elko County and Nevada's problems. Jesus is the answer to our country's problems, a real relationship with Jesus. May we be giving Him, and may we be solid in faith in Him in adversity and prosperity. It doesn't matter. There's only one way we can do all of this. We've got to run to Jesus. We've got to run to Him. We've got to continually run for His grace and His help and His power to accomplish any of these things. If you are here today and you don't know this Jesus, you may be thinking that I'm a wild man bouncing off of the walls. Perhaps I am the Jolly Rancher. Too many Jolly Ranchers. Perhaps that's what my problem is. I would pray that none of my mannerisms would detract from the real message, dear friend, of you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing Him. That's the only way that you will go to heaven. That's the only real life. And here's the difficult thing about that, right? Every last one of us have heard all kinds of people say the answer is Jesus, and have seen all kinds of other people who say that they accept and receive Jesus and their life never changes, or they live an abnormal Christian life, and then we sink to that low level of mediocrity ourselves. I've often prayed that God would help us to rise above that level of mediocrity And it's not achieved by a bigger budget. It's not achieved by more programs. It's achieved by people on the inside getting the trash out and getting the truth and being enamored with this God. Are you that kind of person? Let's stand, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that if there is someone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior, that they're not sure that heaven is their home, that they would come and talk, that they'd make an appointment, that they'd message, send an email, call and make an appointment, that something would happen. They'd talk to someone today about how they can know for sure all of their sins forgiven. And Lord, I pray for myself here and for my friends here that all of us who claim to be saved, if we were to be honest, much of our life is spent on abnormal, mediocre Christianity, which will never, ever work. It won't work on the insides. Things will fall apart. And it won't work on the outside in reaching others either. Lord, remind us that mediocre Christianity wasn't designed to work. It was designed to fail. Help us, Lord, to be enamored and enthralled, dazzled with you. May it be a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that everyone here would have genuine faith and that it would be contagious. Lord, Paul prayed this. May we find ourselves as a church the next 2 weeks praying the same prayer for ourselves and for each other. Lord, you're the only one who can keep us from falling, and so we ask now to you who are able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before your throne of glory. To you, the only wise God, be glory and honor and power forever and ever through Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.